I wanted to bring you up to speed in our lives, just as we are in this little mini-series, Build My Life, reminding ourselves of what God is building in us. Mark had many building stories. I do not have many building stories, but I build a hang of a lot of Lego at the moment. But why quibble on details? We're all builders in some shape and form. But Fiona and I had the privilege of buying, along with our precious mother-in-law, a home a few years ago. My precious mother-in-law, her mother, just to be accurate. And we bought this amazing home, this dream home, this incredible house. And in summer, this home is glorious. It is fantastic. It is just, the doors are open, the breeze is blowing, it's cool, it is wonderful, it's a place to be. And then we hit our first winter. And we realized that in winter, rain comes. I know this is deep preaching right here, people. But with the rain, we realized that there were a lot of issues in the house, could I put it that way? There were a lot of cracks and places where the rain that was supposed to be outside would find its way inside. There was one notorious night where I remember being woken up with the incredible sounds of rain. I thought, oh, what a glorious thing to live in a Cape Town with the rain coming in. It just lulls you into your sleep. It's so cozy and cuddly. Until I thought, that rain sounds a lot closer than just outside. It's not on top, it's inside, as they once said famously. And I remember, so I went and I looked around. Where's this noise coming from? Walked into Benji's room, and he at that stage was still in his cot, and he looked at me. He was saying his cot, but his cot was no longer a cot. It was looking like a new form of Noah's Ark, as that cot was basically floating down the passageway, Benji waving us goodbye as he went on his holiday, as the water was just seeping in, and just was all hands on deck. I tell you, it felt like I was in the Titanic. I was shouting at Fiona, Rose! And she was like, no, it was wild. We were... Mops were out, buckets were going, and this was wild and exciting. And we tried, plugging all the holes, plugging all the gaps. And then summer comes, and very quickly in summer you go, what was all the fuss about? This home is lovely. But like clockwork, guys, it just seems like it happens every year. Winter keeps coming. And what is terrifying for me is we are in March. I know, we're just a couple months out from when the rain starts to come. And we've plugged some gaps. We've put some putty in different holes. We've done the best we can. But I'm telling you, at every single season, it just seems another gap opens up. Another leaking space comes. And I know there's work that needs to be done. I know that because my wife reminds me often, Gabe, the roof has not been sorted. I'm like, I know, love, I know. I'm in prayer about that, yeah? Deeper prayer. But the problem for me is I know what I need to do, but I realize that I lack the certain skills. I go up on the roof and I look around and I'm not too sure what I'm looking at. I'm like, yeah, it looks good. Perfect. I lack the skills. I lack the finance. There's so many other things that I need my focus and attention. And to be honest, when I think about it, I feel a little bit overwhelmed because like, I don't even know where to start. And as we're preaching this series, Build Our Life, I think likewise, a lot of us, when we say, hey, we want to build our lives, we can all say amen easily. Amen. Yes, I want to build my life. I want to build something that's beyond me. I want to build my house on the rock. I want to make sure that I can stand when the storms come. But I believe that we're all probably very aware of the cracks and the shortcomings. And I feel that a lot of us are probably one storm away from chaos. And I want to say today, maybe you're ignoring the cracks in your walls, the metaphorical cracks in the walls, hoping that everything's fine. Maybe you're desperately in a season trying to plaster over them and hold them together emotionally, relationally, physically, financially, spiritually, just trying to hold it all together, plugging the holes at every moment. Or maybe even for some of you, you're sitting here and you know the rain is pouring in and you're overwhelmed by it all. And you're like, I just don't even know whether I'm coming or going. I don't know what's happening in my life. I want to tell you that Jesus' words are still the same to every single one of us, no matter what season we find ourselves in. He says, it's time to build. Yeah. It's time to build. Not to put it off for another day, not to outsource it to somebody else. It's time to build. So I want to pray, and we're going to trust that God's going to do deep things in our hearts as we move forward together. Father, I thank you that you are building strength into your people today. I thank you that you're building vision into your people. You're building courage. You're building faith, joy, hope, righteousness, peace into your people. I thank you, Father God. Today we say we want to build our lives. I thank you, Jesus. Today we say we want to build our futures. I thank you, Father. Today we hear you saying that you're going to build your church. We thank you that you say again, you will build your kingdom. And I thank you, Father God, awaken us to what you are building. what you are wanting to restore, what you are wanting to bring strength to, so we can see the goodness of our Lord in the land of the living. Yes. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we zone on this amazing man named Jesus, Jesus was this incredible man, this God-man sent from God, sent from heaven to earth to come and show us the way to the Father. We find the narrative, if we take a step back, takes place in a Jewish culture, something that's very foreign to our here and now. We don't want to just transpose it and try and understand it in our lens. We want to just take a step back into a culture to understand what is going on at the core of that. But at the very essence of the Jewish culture is this education system that was established again and again, this system of learning that was placed in for every single child of the Jewish faith on how they would build their lives on certain tenets and certain directions and certain directions where they're going. So the children would all grow up in the same sort of education system. From the ages 6 to 12, there was something called Bet Sefer, which is the house of the book, where they would learn ad nauseum the Torah. The first five books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they would learn it off by heart, age 6 to 12. And some of you are going, that is crazy. That's a lot of learning. Let me tell you, my daughter, I think, knows every song from Frozen through to Moana off by heart. They have the capacity. They can do it. But the word of God would go deep into this generation of young people as they'll say, we are building a house of the book, the word of God. We want that to be deep in who we are as a people. But at the end of their year 12, when they're there, they'll come at age 12, they'll come and have a rigorous examination process, and the best of the best would be sent off to the next level of education. But those who maybe had got it and grappled it and laid a good foundation, but they maybe didn't have the aptitude for the more, they would be told, no, we want you now to go and learn a trade. Go and learn what your father does. Go and learn a skill and get out there and make a living on this foundation. But the best of the best from the ages 13 to 15 would move to something called Bet Talmud, which means the house of learning, where they would learn the rest of our Old Testament, the Tanakh, the writings of the scribes and the prophets, and they'll read this literature and they'll learn it and have vigorous understandings of it and discussions with different rabbis, and they'll internalize it at a deep level. Until the age of 15, they'll come again, have an examination process, and the best of the best will move on to the next level. But those who had got a good foundation, they've added another layer to their learning. They're building, not just on the book, but actually this building of learning here. We're understanding and applying it, but actually we think it's time for you to go and learn a trade. Go and learn what your father does. Go and make a way in this world. But then we find the best of the best would go to the final level of teaching, finishing their teenage years at something called Bet Midrash, which means the house of the teacher, where they would take their learnings of the Torah and the Tanakh, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they'd take those and take it to a rabbi who would say, I want to teach you how to interpret them. I want to show you my way of interpreting scripture. And they'd learn something called his yoke, his way of teaching. And some of them will read it at quite a fundamental level, some at a more liberal take, and they would have to wrestle it and internalize it. And everything inside of them would be to embody the way their rabbi taught them. And at the end of this whole process, those who would have this foundation, the house of the book, the house of learning, then the house of the teacher, they would, in this moment, they would go, you've done well, but actually now it's time to go and learn a trade, use this information, this knowledge, build your house upon it, build your family upon it, but go and learn a trade. Do what your dad does. But there'll come the best of the best, the ones who really got it, the ones who had grappled with the text and knew how to narrate it back in it, were internalizing it at such a deep level. The rabbi would come, and the rabbi who would say, this is somebody who I think would actually become like me, someone who would follow in my footsteps and take on that and be able to not just build their own lives, but actually build a community, build the kingdom of God with me in this way. The rabbi would say these famous words to students at that level. He would say to them, come follow me. And those three words were so laden with more than just three words. They were laden with future. They were laden with hope. They were laden with like, my boy has made it. It's literally like parents who would hear that their kid has been accepted to Harvard. A kid has been accepted to Oxford or Cambridge. You insert your university of choice. But it's like, he has made it to the level of learning and he's going to become like that rabbi. So it's this incredible reality. When reading the gospel, that is a backdrop. We find Jesus, a rabbi, walking on a beach, and he walks past a whole bunch of fishermen, young boys fishing, and says that what they are doing is they are applying a trade that their fathers handed down to them. So they are just fishing because they're sons of Zebedee. They're tending the nets, putting the nets out and fishing. So we can surmise that at some level of the education, they were told, well done, but go and learn a trade. These are not the best of the best. These aren't the guys who have reached the pinnacle of their academic prowess. They're not the ones who've embodied the scripture and the text and are living it out. They've got some form of foundation, but they're actually saying they're going on their own agenda. But Jesus wades into that story, and as he looks at them and this rabbi, without any other preface, without any other more rhetoric that goes before it, he looks at them and says, come follow me. And I've always wondered, how did these boys just drop their nets and go after him, leave, say goodbye to their mother and father, leave the business and say, we're going after him? It wasn't because he was so charismatic and his eyes were so blue. No. It's actually because those words held such significance. It was an invitation to saying, actually, you can be like me. You can be like me. Words are so deep in the culture. We resonate to them saying, us dropouts, us sellouts, us forgotten abouts, we can become like you. We're coming after you. This invitation to not just build our house, but build the kingdom of God. Build something bigger with our lives. And this is the invitation for you and I. I want to tell you, I want to build something spectacular and solid with your life. That's what Jesus is saying to you and I. He's saying, I want to build something with your life. I want to build it. There will be a blessing to generations. And that's where we pick up our text today. One line of text. And we want to make sense of it together. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus says this. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These words that were said to disciples millennia ago are being said afresh to you and I in a very real, tangible way. No matter whether your life is just trying to hold it all together, whether you're feeling so submerged by the torrent of the rain coming in and you're saying, I just don't even know whether I'm coming or going right now. No matter what season of life you find yourself in, Jesus wades into that story and says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's have a look at this very quickly. Firstly, come, follow me, Jesus says. Something that's always struck me at the core is when Jesus says this, come, follow me. It's an invitation, but it's also a command. Come, follow me. It's not ambiguous. It's not come like me. Come and if you like me, then come and just spend time. Let's see how this goes on trial period. No. It's not come like me. It doesn't even say come agree with me. You know, the disciples go, cool, Jesus, we want to come, but just give us the T's and C's. What are you on about? We want to tell, give me, where are you going? What's your 5-year plan, Jesus? Jesus is like, not a 5-year plan, 3-year plan. Yeah, but anyway, we'll get there another time. No, not come like me, not agree with me. He says, come follow me. He's in this invitation and command. He's saying there's an invitation and a command to a new way of building your life that is totally contrary and different to the way you've been building it up to now. It's going to be a whole different direction. When he says, follow me, he's saying there's a directional change. It's something that you have to own. You can't outsource that. You can't say, but this is the way my family have always gone. This is the way that the culture is going. This is the way my friends are going. Jesus says, yeah, I hear that, I see that. But you come follow me. Total different turning of our hearts. And something that I love is the fact that Jesus didn't say, come and be a fan of me. Come, he doesn't need fans. People on the distance going, go Jesus, woo! I love the Jesus stuff. It's so good. I'm on my thing, but Jesus, I'm a fan. You know, fans are people who love to watch the team play, put the jersey on, and cheer from the stands. Go, guys, as if it's, we winning. Yeah, you haven't done nothing. We're winning. And it's such a fickle thing. Fandom is so fickle. It's the very reason that about 5 years ago, there were Man United shirts everywhere. any, no? Oh. But that's the fickle nature of fandom. When we're up, we're in. When we're not, we take the clothes off and mingle with the crowd. Go Man City. Jesus doesn't say, I want a fan. And also something that just I need to just strike at the heart of our Western Christianity. He's not saying also, come believe in me. Because here's the thing. We've been sometimes sold a cheap version of the gospel. When Jesus, we think, just come believe. The scriptures say, the demons even believe and tremble. So if you say, I believe in Jesus, well done. Your faith has reached the level of the demonic. Congratulations. But Jesus says, no, come follow me. And follow means feet need to go somewhere. Not just intentions, not just desires. but my feet have to follow. And I've used this analogy before, but I think it's so powerful. If I stood up here and I said, listen, this today, I am going to get a crossbow and I'm going to shoot an apple off a volunteer's head. Who's excited for church? All the fans will go, church is awesome. This is going to be exciting. I say, that's awesome. And I say, who believes I can do it? You know, the number will be a bit less. People are like, oh, well, I don't know. I'm not too sure. But people will still be up for it. Yeah, go for it, Gabe. But then I said, okay, who's going to volunteer to put the apple on their head? Now we'll see who the followers are. It's easy to, I'm with you, Jesus. So you say, I believe in you, Jesus. Another thing, say, I follow you. I'm actually standing and saying, at your mercy, where you go, I go. Whatever happens, happens. I'm with you. And this is the call that Jesus literally puts on evidence in a very real, tangible way. He's just, in John chapter 6, we find he's just fed the 5,000. And when you're feeding the 5,000, you'll see a lot of fans and a lot of believers. When there's free food, the church grows. Pumping, amazing. Jesus is, and he's not slighting the crowd, he's feeding and he has compassion on the crowd. But when the crowd are there, Jesus then gets up and starts to teach and he says these things. He says, if you do not eat of my flesh or drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. Now, this was way before Twilight made that sort of language cool. It was bizarre at best. It was heresy at worst because they were forbidden as Jewish believers, Jewish people, to even touch anything that resembled dead flesh or blood, or they would, like, your ceremony unclean if you touch blood. So Jesus, it's just like, what is he saying? And it says the crowd left quickly. Like, oh, what is he saying? I love the food. I love that. That was incredible. But that thing, when you're saying that now, I'm out. It says everyone left. 5,000 left until it's just his disciples. And Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And they said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They didn't understand it. They didn't maybe even get all the logic, but they said, but he said to me, come follow me. And I said, yes, I'm going to follow you. No matter whether the storm is big or whether the storm is quiet, no matter what is happening, I'm following you. And this is the challenge for us, is that actually I feel we have to reclaim this literal obedience to the text. So often we have used metaphor to explain away what Jesus is saying. Let me tell you, when God spoke to Noah and said, Noah, build an ark, there's a flood coming. And Noah started to build an ark. I bet a lot of people probably said, Noah, don't take it so literally, bud. It's probably a metaphor. Metaphor. Flood, God. No, not a metaphor. So much so that when I grew up in kids' church, we had those flannel graphs. We had Noah's ark, and we had the beautiful ark, and we had the giraffe with the head smiling out, waving at us. But there was no masses. There wasn't another category of masses of drowning people on the side. That doesn't look good in the kids' church. But that's the reality. When God said to Moses, tell the people, take blood of a lamb and put it on the door, and if they don't, their kids will die. What is God metaphorically speaking about this? No, he is saying, take blood, put it on the door. Do it. This is literal. We got to follow him. There's got to be a change. Not just like I'm believing, saying this and following his stuff changes because I read what he says, I take it literally. I might not understand it, but I'm going to do it. This is the difference from just saying, I want to be blessed, being I want to build. And we say, oh, cool, Noah, yeah, Moses and the Israelites, yeah. But then what do we do with texts that talk about hell? Explain it away. Oh, so. What do we do with texts like gender that talk about sexuality? Oh, you know, but Jesus didn't understand the culture of our day. What do we do when the scripture talks about tithing? Oh, old covenant, and let me explain to you. Let me tell you, when the scripture talks about gossiping, looking after the poor, forgiveness, lukewarmness. I'm not in a great space, but it's okay. The scripture says, if you're neither hot nor cold, he will spit you out of his mouth. I'm like, we can theorize and I can talk, exegete the text, but I'm going, but actually, we've got to be a people say, come follow me. Come follow me. My heart must follow. My feet must follow. And this is the reality. It's a complete reorientation of our lives. The complete reorientation of our sexuality, our finances, our emotions, our relationships, our futures are being built on him and his word. That's what it means to be a people who follow him. Not just be fans, not just believe, but follow. I heard someone say that actually the problem with our society is that we actually go, cool, those there's those sins, and then there's mine, which are like morally neutral or morally ambiguous at best. It's not that bad. But actually, even things like where we actually, instead of following him, we're fans of him, but we stand at a distance and we engage with other things that are not him, so we're not all in on him. And it said that actually morally neutral things will leave us empty. They'll fill us up, but they'll never satisfy. It's like when you sit at a restaurant and they come and they bring you bread rolls. I'm a Zimbabwean. I see those bread rolls. I'm like, and they're free. Awesome. But chow. We're like, I'm finishing all those bread rolls. If they put on my table, I'm eating them because I don't have to pay for this. Like, I found a loophole. It's wonderful until you realize those bread rolls fill me up. And then when they bring out that beautiful steak sizzling on the plates, I'm like, oh, it looks so good. It smells so good, but I'm too full. And I want to suggest that actually a lot of us are too full with things of the earth to engage with the things of God. They might not even be sinful things, but they're just morally neutral. God said, no, I want you to reorientate your whole life, your hobbies, your passions, build your life. They might not be bad things, but don't give your best energies to those things. Build your life in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, come follow me. Secondly, he says, and I will make you. Those words, I will make you, are a promise. He says, I will make you. He's not saying, welcome to Project Self. You are going to do the work. He says, no, you come follow me and I will make you. That's a promise. But in that same statement, I will make you, is a process. When he says, I will make you, he's saying, I will form you, I will shape you, I will mold you. It's not, come, I'll lay hands on you, and now you're a different me. Hey, I no longer struggle with lust. No, you're going to surrender that again and again to me until you walk completely free. You're going to surrender your selfishness again and again to me until you're completely free. That's what following Jesus and being made in his image, just the Genesis 12 language, when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, go to the land I'll show you. And he says, and I will make you into a great nation. When God said that to Abraham, he was very young. When he even had his first child, he was very old. Process. Promise, God is faithful. He will do it. Don't take it into your own hands. But let me tell you, there's a process. He will form us. He will fashion us. And I want to keep reminding us that to truly build our lives, we're going to have to stop trying to make it. And we have to start letting him make me. It's contrary to the culture of this world that we live with. I've got to make it. I've got to make it in life. I've got to reach the pinnacle. If I'm building my life, that means what's my next level of success at work? Let me tell you, better question to build your life. Where are you allowing him make you, shape you, form you? It might take longer. It might be more private. People might not see it, but actually, God, I'm trusting your process. It's something that is challenging me at the core is to not measure my life by the outcomes, but rather to measure my life by my obedience. Let me say that again. It's so easy for us to get seduced by the metrics of this world, the numbers of followers, the numbers in the bank account, the numbers of contracts, the numbers of people applauding you, the numbers of people saying this. When God said, no, I'm not asking you to measure your life on outcomes, but on your obedience. Because Hebrews 11 is that whole reality which says some of them did not receive what they were promised. They stepped out in faith, but they did not receive it in this life. So, according to their lives, according to Jesus, according to the disciples, if we measured their life by the outcomes in what they saw, failure. But Jesus said, no, I want obedience, and I will make you. And this is for us as we build church, as we build businesses, as we build family. Trust the Lord. He will make you. It's a promise, but it's also a process. It is that reality when Matthew 7, the two builders, one built on the sand, one built on the rock, storm came to both. But only one trusted the process. The other one wanted the quick fix. I need the roof up now. I need some momentum. But God said, no, trust the process. Will you trust me in this endeavor? And as I read this text, it's well worn in our circles here. But I think it needs to be reminded again and again. When Jesus says, come follow me, that's written in the individual. That's to you, sir. That's to you, ma'am. That's to me. I can't outsource that. I can't defer it to a pastor or onto a counselor, or onto a spouse, or onto a grandparent. No, it's on you. You have to make that decision. But When he says, and I will make you, that word you is written in the plural, meaning that he is taking us in our individual form and forming us and fashioning us and making us into a community of people. A community of people. And when I say community, I'm not trying to sell you this false sense of kumbaya. Because if you come to church looking for kumbaya, everything's wonderful, people wave at me and say, no, you take the parking space. No, you take the parking space. And people are amazing and they're kind and they're generous. And I pray that you experience that, yes, because we're growing in our Christ-likeness. But let me tell you, if you go to church any length of time, you will be sorely disappointed at our humanity. And you'll go, oh my goodness, this is a bunch of hypocrites. And before you bow out, let me tell you, we've got space for one more hypocrite just like you. Welcome. But what I'm saying is, if we lose this understanding, when he says, I will make you, form you, fashion you, shape you, mold you, he's saying it's less kumbaya, it's more construction site. In this community, he is making us, fashioning us, shaping us, molding us. And this is the thing that irritates me about the text. In the book of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples who lived this, felt the molding, felt the shaping, felt the grinding of the irritations of those around him, and what's going on? Why God placed me with these people? Peter, when he's describing the community, the church, I wish that he would have written, the church are going to be built into things like cheetahs. That would be a wonderful metaphor for Christians, wouldn't you think? I'm just cheetahs would be a great. Can you imagine, like, that speedy animal that's just across the plain, that is the church I'm building, taking down the gazelle of the enemy. It's like, come on, that's a cool movie. No, he didn't say that. Neither did he say, I'm building him into a flock of eagles. I don't know what the collective noun for eagles is, but let's go with that. I'm building him into soaring eagles that will soar above the heights and be able to, those sort of things would be dramatic. But when Peter uses metaphor to describe what the church is being built as, he says, the church is being built as living stones. How disappointing. Living stones? He's using construction language when talking about this. He's saying, I will make you, I will fashion you, I'll mold you, I'll shape you, I'm building something with you. And if we forget this, we lose the true power of community. I want to just keep reminding us that Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of this church. Not a pastor, not a name, not a brand, not a team, Jesus. And he determines our church. If I had to determine what this church looked like, it would only be filled with Zimbabweans and Liverpool fans. There'll be a test at the door. Say, name the starting lineup that defeated AC Milan in 2005 in Istanbul. If you cannot, if you falter on one, out the door. That's my people. But praise God, it's not about my preference. Or my prejudice, or my reality, what I want. Actually, the power of community is just not orchestrated by God, our own hands. It's orchestrated by God's hands. That God puts us in a community with people who are different to us, who speak different to us, who challenge different to us, who sin differently than us. And we've got to forgive and extend grace and be forgiven. And we realize that as we're doing that, it's not because we're fighting for some relational kumbaya. We realize I'm forgiving because this is a construction site. He is shaping me and molding me and making me. This is when there's the power. So I urge us, don't build our lives on our preferences. Don't build your life on what I like. Don't build your life on your prejudices. Don't build your life up on your personality and that's the type of people I'm going to gather around. No, build your life on how he's building it. Come follow me, he says, and I will make you. It's a promise and a process. And finally, he says, fishers of men. At one case, when we look at that, in that instant moment, Jesus is saying, this is a discipleship journey, but the discipleship journey isn't, the end isn't you. We've been sold that discipleship is you must become more like Christ. Yes, 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 but why? There's an outflow. We're all building our homes metaphorically, our spiritual homes. We're building them up and establishing them up and filling them all with mirrors. Going, look how amazing we are. When he says, smash the mirrors, replace them with windows, you're building, establishing a community for the world. He chose Abraham for the world to be a blessing for the nation. He chose Israel for that to be a display for the nations. He chose the church for the world. He chose your life for the world to be a display of his glory. And this is a reminder to us that actually what we're doing here, we are 25 years old as a church, eight years in this gathering, but 25 years at a church called Life Changers. And I'm so grateful for the people who made sacrifices and said yes to Jesus, to follow him, and our community formed them and fashioned him over the last 25 years, because I am a beneficiary of that. My kids are beneficiaries of that. And I'm saying, what will the generation in 25 years' time say of what we built here in this season? We can sit here and say, we thank you for the blessing, and just be cool that it ends with us. So we say, God, but thank you for the blessing, but we're now going to use it to build. I want to build something. I want to build your kingdom. I want to build your church. I want to build my life. I love the fact Jesus comforts the disturbed. So if you're here today and your world is shaken, and to go back to that metaphor, the rain is pouring into your home and the cot's going down there and you're like, I don't even know whether I'm coming or going. Relationally, it just feels like I'm overwhelmed. Emotionally, I don't know where to turn. I felt like I've grieved this season, but I haven't. It just keeps coming back, and I don't know how to get through that depression. I can't. Gabe, I don't know what to do. I feel I can't build. I tell you, Jesus is here to comfort the disturbed. He wants to comfort you. Come to me, all you weary. I'll give you rest. But also, Jesus is not only the one who comforts the disturbed. He always disturbs the comfortable. If you're sitting here and you're saying, but all's fine with me, he goes, yep, and now I'm going to come and I'm going to stir you up afresh, because it's not all about you. It's not all about you. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, once preached this line. He said, Jesus, stamp our eyeballs with eternity. And when he preached that line and prayed that line, in the service, the Spirit of God fell and people's eyes were opened for a brief moment to eternity. And the history tells us that they clung to the pulpit. They clung to the pillars of the church, crying out, because suddenly they realized that eternity is real. And I want to remind the church today, we are not called to be people obsessed with the trivial, when we were made for the eternal. When he says fishers of men, he's saying, I'm taking you ordinary dropouts, down and outs, forgotten abouts. I'm taking you and I'm going to change the world with you. And we know the text. He goes, Matthew 16, takes these young boys to Caesarea Philippi. And he takes them there to a place that Jewish boys should not be. It's a synchronistic area. A place where they had mixed Jewish religion with foreign gods. A place where they worshipped the goat god Pan. There was a place that the goat god Pan historically only received sacrifices of sexuality, sexual indulgence, and child sacrifice. So much so that the goat god Pan would only be satisfied when the waters that were flowing there ran red with the blood of children. This was a debaucherous place. A place that Jewish boys who had grown up in these different schooling areas, who had grown up knowing the word, going, actually, I don't want to be here. Why am I here? Did I get a permission slip? If mom and dad hear about that I'm here, they'll freak out. And Jesus at this place says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus says, yes, and on this revelation of who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I love what Jesus says there. When he says, I will build my church, Jesus is not saying, hey, this is a great place for a new synagogue. Cool. I'm going to build, I can see the auditorium and here's, let me get an architect rendering. This is what we're going to get those 5,000 back. They need to give to the building campaign. No. Jesus says, I will build my church. He doesn't use the word synagogue or even building in any shape or form. He says, I will build my church. That word church is the word ecclesia, meaning I will build, ecclesia means called out ones. I will build the people who I've said, come follow me. The ones who have not made the grade, the ones who are overwhelmed and are being satiated by the world and say, I'm full, but I need more of God. I don't know where to turn. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build you. This is the invitation for us, that I want to remind us that this is not a church. Jesus is not building a church for the best of the best. He's building a church for the worst of the worst. That includes me, includes you. He's building a church for the dropouts, the left outs, the down and outs, the forgotten abouts, for those who think they're barely holding it together. That's who he's building a church for. And that's who he's building a church with. As I land, I love the fact that all the way through Scripture, and I'm preaching this to convince my fragile, fickle, disappointed, weak heart, that Jesus has always seemed to choose the things that the world does not. He always seems to choose the secondborns. All the way through Scripture, in a Jewish culture that said the firstborn, the best, will be the best of the best. They'll be the one that inherit. Cain and Abel, Jesus says, not Cain, I'll take Abel. Isaac or Ishmael. Ishmael, the firstborn, no thanks, I'll take Isaac, because I'll trust my plan. Esau or Jacob said, not Esau, I'll take Jacob. Manasseh and Ephraim, he says, not Manasseh, I'll take Ephraim. The whole way through the scripture, Jesus seems to subvert the course of the way selection was happening. That actually he goes on the beach, doesn't look for the best of the best. He takes the worst of the worst, those who have not made it. He said, come follow me, and I'm going to do something profound with you. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He doesn't choose the older brother and story of the parable, the one who ever thought the good son who stayed at home. He says, no, I'm going to take the prodigals, run very far, and I'm going to restore. So it's all for my glory. And ultimately, at the very end, we see Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, the only begotten son of the Father. And scripture describes us him as our older brother, the rightful inheritor of everything. Jesus on the cross, the Father says, he is going to take the sin so that I can choose you, the second born, the illegitimate, the dropout, the left out, the forgotten about, those who feel overwhelmed and the house is being filled with water and I don't know where to go. He says, yes, in the season, I'm going to build my church with you. I want to build. And this is the reality. As Jesus died on that cross and gave his life for you and I, it says the veil was torn. It says the heavens were rendered open, torn. It says his body was broken. Let me tell you, the cracks started to open up, and as the cracks opened up, the scripture tells us that into our lives did not flow waves to destroy us, but waves of mercy and grace flowed into our story. Where were you feeling submerged right now and the world is taking you over? Let me tell you right now, the heavens are being rent open over you. They're not shut. Right now you think, but where is God in this situation? He says, I've opened the heavens and I'm pouring out, not waves to destroy you, but waves to build you, to call you, to remind you of the future I have for you. Can we stand to our feet? I feel the call afresh to you and I in a real season to pick up this call of Jesus walking to every single man, woman, child, single, married, divorced, forgotten about, left out, dropped out, disappointed, fragile, broken, holding it together, trying to plug the gaps, he says to all of us, no matter what season, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Will we pick this up? Or will you choose to build your life on this again? Say, I'm going to build my life because he wants to build something in me, build something through me. As we land, can you lift your hands? I want to pray a blessing over us. Declare God's favor. Declare God's kindness. Father's hands are lifted. I thank you. I don't know what's going on in every situation, every home, the anxiety levels of hearts, financial situations, the burdens, the pains, the rejection, the insecurities. I don't know what's going on, but you do. And right now, you come to comfort the disturbed, but you come not with nice pleasantries, but you come with words of future and saying, come follow me. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow the way of the world. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow your prejudice. Follow me, and I will make you. It's a promise and a process. I will make you into fishers of men, something far greater than you could ever dream, ask, or imagine. Your life is not determined by contracts, or a boss, or a spouse, or a lack, or a need. Your life is determined by a king who says, come follow me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined you to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his great pleasure and his will, to the praise of the glory of God that he has purposed in his son, the one he loves. And in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished, poured out upon us with all wisdom and all understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, that the fulfillment of all time, he will bring everything on heaven and on the earth together, united under one head, namely Christ. I thank you right now. Bless your people that we'll be able to hear your word, receive it, and build.